Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you have given us. Thank you for all the wonderful people and the guidance that you've given us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the healing that you have given to Pastor Tony and the continued healing that you're giving him. And we pray that he'll be back with us very shortly. Heavenly Father, be with us today as we read your word, and please provide the Holy Spirit to us as we are reading this word so we have the full understanding of what you're saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Dennis. Want to kind of finish up where we was at on Thursday. On Thursday, we was talking about the seven seals in Revelation. Today, I want to talk to you about the seven churches of Revelation. So if you will, turn to chapter 2 of Revelations. And we'll be reading pretty much chapter 2 and chapter 3 combined because they're kind of split up in between the two chapters. But in order to get the full understanding, you need to kind of read them all together. Okay. We'll read this. I doubt very seriously we'll get done with it all tonight or this morning. So we may wind up finishing up on this on Thursday as well. But we'll see. Alrighty, so verse 1, chapter 2, Revelations. Write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the first love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. that anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Write to the church, write to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. Write to the angel of the church of Pergamum. Thus says the one who has the sharp double-edged sword, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold on to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So repent. Otherwise, I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is inscripted that no one knows except the one who receives it. Write to the angel of the church of Thyatira. Thus says the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze. I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. I know that your last works are greater than your first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction. Unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts and will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say, I am not putting any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my word to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received from my Father, I will also give to him the morning star. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we're going into chapter 3. Write to the angel of the church of Sardis. Thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before the angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the letter of Philadelphia. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes no one will open. I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close, because you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this. Excuse me. Note this. I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down to your feet, and they will know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to endure. I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Write to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes, so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes, so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have conquered and sat down with the Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Scripture says to the churches. And with this, we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us and to guide us through the Scriptures and to give us the proper understanding. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we get too overly involved in this, if you was with us on Thursday, you remember we was talking about the seven seals. And if you take the seven seals and set them right beside the seven churches, you'll notice there's a distinct track going on. And before I get into that, let me point out that over the course of the last 2,000 years, there's been several thoughts on who the seven churches are. Some people say that the seven churches were the seven literal churches, and Christ was really talking to those churches at that time. And that's entirely true and highly probable. The next thing that people think, and what most people push today, is the fact that the seven churches were the seven ages of the church. The Church of Ephesus was the church at the beginning, and then you keep moving through the course of the last 2,000 years, and then ultimately we are the Church of Laodicea. That's what most people preach or push out there today. I'm going to give you a third one that most people have never even thought about or even put forth, and it's something that I personally think is actually true. And if you take it And think of the letter to the seven churches. Think of it as a roadmap through Revelations and how we're supposed to live at each stage of the seven seals that you'll see, that it tells you and pay attention to what it says you're doing good and what you're doing bad and what you need to improve on. And you'll see as we go down through these things that they match up perfectly with what the seven seals tell you. So if you think of it as a roadmap, I'm not saying the other two are wrong, because many prophecies have multiple meanings in them, and they have different multiple places where they can come true. And I firmly believe that when this was written, it was written to the seven churches that were in existence at that time. And if you pay attention to the history of the church, you can follow the history of the church literally by these as well. But like I say, we're living in the here and the now right now. We need to understand what's going on now. And like I say, it's nothing new. It's just most people don't discuss it from this point of view. And if you look at it as a roadmap and compare it to each of the seven seals, you'll see that it pretty much goes in line with what you need to be doing at that particular time. So we'll go ahead and start with the first one right here, the letter to Ephesus. Write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So that's basically, if you go back to chapter 1 and where John is actually sitting there and he's getting the description of heaven whenever he's sitting there looking at heaven. All these things that Christ is saying about himself in each one of them, he gives a little bitty piece of everything that John saw from the beginning. One part he's talking about his feet being, fiery bronze, and then the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and all the different things walking through the lampstands. He's letting him know up front by saying this to John that he is Christ. He is God. He's the one giving this to him. And he's just further letting him know that by describing himself as John seen him when he first seen him. So, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. Okay? Now, what's one of the things, particularly in this church, what's one of the things that you notice? We call out people. I can't count how many times we've talked about people like Joel Osteen and the prosperity gospels, and then you got these other yahoos that's doing this other crap. So all you got to do is believe. That's all you got to do is just believe. You can go to heaven. All you got to do is just believe, and you can go to heaven. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see that that's not necessarily the truth. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. Now, understand that if we go back to chapter 6 and look at what the seal said, and if you remember, the first seal was the so-called Antichrist coming onto the scene that was coming to conquer. You remember? Remember that? Whenever he's coming to conquer, a lot of people think that all he's doing is killing people. The biggest way that he can kill you spiritually is to put in all kinds of bad things in the church, to get people turned away from the church, either turned away from the church or the people that send to the church tell them lies, so they believe the lies, and then they start falling back away from the true word of God, which is ultimately the only thing that's going to get them saved and get them into the kingdom of heaven. then that's ultimately what he's doing. I mean, you just look around. You know, the churches that are open don't have nobody in them. And the churches that are full, and you can tell, you know, again, you got Joel Osteen, packed full. You got Cleft O'Dollar, packed full. Prosperity Gospel, they're not preaching the gospel of the word. In fact, they don't even carry a Bible with them, you know. Joyce Meyer, you know, the whole nine yards of these people. You know, you've got big mega churches all over the place. You got that one big church there in Brandenburg. I can't even remember the name of it now, the one they just built. You know, got a woman pastor there. You know they're not teaching proper stuff. You know, the place is packed. If you got a church that's packed, they're preaching to itching ears. You know, they're not saying the true word of God because nobody wants to be told. You know, everybody, when they go to church, they want to go out of church, you know, happy and joyful, not, you know, having their feet stepped on. I'm told that they're not living a proper righteous life, and that's why good churches that do that are not full, but the ones that, you know, preach to itching ears are just overflowing. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Remember then how far you have fallen. So right there, that's telling us that the church in this day and time has completely fallen away. It's not the church that Christ wanted. It's not the teachings that Paul and the other apostles were preaching and teaching. We're not following the same doctrine. We should be, but as a church as a whole, we're not doing that anymore. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from the place unless you repent. Now, the one key word in that one there is do the works you did at first. What did the church do whenever it was first founded? It took care of everybody. Whether they were church members or not, they took care of everybody. And that was what we need to get back to. We need to get back to helping our fellow man. We need to get back to teaching and preaching the word of God, which is ultimately what they were doing as well. You know, they were being slain on a regular basis out there for preaching the word of God, but yet they did it. They didn't care. Because the joyful feeling that they got from preaching the word of God made them not care. They knew that even if they got killed, they were in God's grace. And that, and most people today, they're so scared, worried about offending somebody that, you know, they can't or they won't preach the word of God. They won't even talk to anybody about God anymore. You know, you stop somebody on the street corner and start talking about God, you know, everybody's afraid that you're going to be put in jail or this, that, and the other. I mean, you shouldn't be that way anymore. You should go and preach the word of God. Those are the words that they're talking about here. And those are the things that we need to get back to doing. Remember how far you have fallen. Repent. Do the works that you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And unless you repent, yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who is the Nicolaitans? A lot of people have asked that question, and a lot of people don't know. But the Nicolaitans, if you go back to chapter, or and back in Acts, you had Peter and them, they called on the seven deacons. You know, Stephen was one of them. You know, we all know about Stephen. He was the first martyr. Well, Nicholas was also one of the seven, which brings us to our worst enemy is always within the church. It is. And a lot of people don't understand that or realize that, but our worst enemy is literally inside the church. And this is where the Nicolaitans come from. They came from Nicholas, which was inside the church. He was one of the seven. And what he was teaching He was getting into a bunch of Gnosticism and stuff like that. He was bringing in, trying to bring back the law. He was also saying that all you have to do is believe, you know. You don't have to do any works or anything of that nature. All you have to do is believe and you can go to heaven. That's literally what he was preaching. He was saying that, you know, you don't have to go out there and help people. You don't have to go out there and do anything. All you have to do is to believe, and you're golden. And that's exactly what they're teaching out there today. All you have to do is believe, and you're golden. You're going to heaven. There's a lot more to the Word of God than that, and there's a lot more to the New Covenant, which is what we're under, than that. You know, it's throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, that we all have rules and laws and things that we need to follow. Just because we're not under the old covenant, which had the law, doesn't mean the new covenant don't have any laws. We still have the same laws. They're just different. We're still under rules. We can't go out there and murder anybody. You know? That we know that it's wrong to murder. And what the Nicolaitans basically are is they're prideful people. They're the people that's in these mega churches. Okay, those are the Nicolaitans. To be perfectly blunt about it, if you're in a mega church, you're a Nicolaitan, just to put it plainly. Because, you know, hey, you can say a sinner's prayer and you're going to heaven. Yeah, you ain't got to worry about nothing else. You can continue to sin, do whatever it is that you want to do. You've done your part. You're going to heaven, you're golden. And that's literally what a lot of these churches are teaching. Say a sinner's prayer, you don't have to even repent. Just say a sinner's prayer, come up here, be baptized, and you're good. And those are the things that is sending so many people straight to hell. It really is. And a lot of them think they're saved. A lot of them think they're saved. You know, the church pews are filled with people going to hell. It's the truth. I mean, I hate to be that way, but it's the God's honest truth. There's more people going into hell sitting in the church pews than you would ever imagine. Let anyone who has ears to listen to the Spirit, to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. So he's telling you up front, you're going to endure some bad things. You have to endure some bad things. You know, what a lot of people fail to realize is our Lord and Savior was beat. He was chastised. His skin tore from his flesh. He was hung on a tree, you know, nailed to a tree, actually. You know, he endured a lot. He paid the price for us. Now he wants something for his investment. You know, he invested a lot. He wants something back for his investment now. You know, a hot butt in a seat at a church is not for, you know, 2 hours a year or 2 days a year. Well, I think what it actually adds up to is about 2 days a year going to church for an hour, you know, two or three times a week. That doesn't constitute much return on his investment. You know, you got to get out there and do something. You need to be talking to people, helping people. And I'm not saying a lot of people don't. There are a lot of good people out there that do. But you really do have to do that. You have to have a return on his investment. And what he's wanting you to do is to go out there and bring more people in to the true church, not these mega churches, but the true church, bring them back in or bring some of these people in, because for every person that you meet, the Spirit said, hey, you need to talk to this person. And I know it's happened. Hey, you need to talk to this person. You probably need to talk to him. Because if you don't, in the grand scheme of things, this guy walks down the street, and 5 minutes later gets hit by a bus or something, and God wanted you to talk to him. First of all, he may not have got hit by a bus. And second of all, now his blood's on your hands. A lot of people don't realize that. And the Bible tells us that. if you don't talk to these people whenever you need to talk to them, then their blood is on your hands. By the same token, by me standing up here, and if I'm telling you something that is totally wrong, absolutely wrong, and cause you to go to hell, then your blood's on my hands, you know? We don't want anybody's blood on our hands. We want to bring as many people to God as we possibly can to ensure that we can get, you know, heaven just as full as we can possibly get, and to do, you know, the good works that a good Christian should do. Now, we explain, I mean, everybody should know this, works does not get you into heaven, but works is what proves that you are a good, saved Christian. Okay? Works is proof of you being a Christian, not the works making you a Christian. Write to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison and to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear and to listen to the spirit of the churches, to the one who conquers, will never be harmed by the second death. Okay? So, again, Christ is describing himself to John to let him know, hey, this is me that's talking. You know, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the one that was dead. And then he goes on to explain how the church of Smyrna is actually living right now. All right. And again, if you compare this to the seals, it matches up perfectly. Okay. It says, I know your affliction. I know your poverty. All right. And if you remember, whenever the second seal was broken, he was talking about, you know, how the food shortages was going to be happening, and you know, the money, the issues with the money and all that stuff, you know, a full day's wages to go buy a loaf of bread and all that stuff kind of matches up perfectly. But you are rich. You're rich here. You're rich in your heart. You're rich in your faith. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. Now, one thing that I want to point out, that whenever he's talking about the Jews here, he could also be talking about your fellow Christians. Okay? The Jews, at that same time now, they're going to be embracing whoever comes onto the scene, because they've been, you know, regularly asking for the Messiah to come. And we obviously know that whenever their so-called Messiah comes onto the scene, he's actually going to be the Antichrist. That's who they're going to flock to, is Antichrist. But at the same time, whenever this was written, there wasn't a whole heck of a lot of Christians out there. Whenever John wrote this, wasn't a lot of Christians out there. So at the same time, he could be talking about your fellow person that's, you know, sitting in the church seat right next to you, that they're going to turn you in. They're going to turn against you. Remember, I was talking about that the other day, that, you know, it could be your own family members that's turning you in because you're, you know, you didn't get a shot. For example, you know, that was all over the news. Well, my neighbor didn't get a shot, and I'm scared to death. Well, be aware of that. And if you compare that to literally what the seals were saying, it kind of follows up. And it very well could be talking about the Jews, but at the same time, because the book of Revelations is in a lot of cases metaphorical, it could be your fellow person next to you. And if you take the word Jew out of it, you know, and look at these mega churches, for example, the ones that are not truly following Christ, they're just saying they are, then it kind of matches up perfectly as well, you know, the synagogue of Satan, well, the church of Satan, you know. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. He's letting them know up front, coming down the pike, they're fixing to start turning you in. They're fixing to start arresting you for preaching the word. They're fixing to start, you know, putting you in jail because you didn't take the mark of the beast. They're fixing to start, you know, doing all these things because, hey, the two witnesses are out there, and it ain't been raining for, you know, a couple of years now, and we're starving to death. We don't have any water. We don't have any of this other stuff. But you're a Christian. You're going along with what they're saying. So, hey, we're going to put your butt in jail, or we're going to crucify you, or we're going to chop your head off. You're fixing to start going through affliction. He's letting you know that. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, to see if you've got that true faith. And you will experience affliction for 10 days. Now, 10 days is a very crucial point, believe it or not, because they're going to put you in jail, and you're going to be there for roughly 10 days while they decide what they're going to do with you. For 10 days, you know, you're being tested whether you're going to give up your faith. Hey, all you got to do is sign this piece of paper denouncing your faith, and we'll let you go. Oh, and by the way, as we're walking out the door, we're going to stamp your hand with the mark of the beast, you know. Or at the end of those 10 days, you can have your head chopped off. And that's ultimately what it's saying. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the scripture says. To the churches, to the one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. And you're conquering them by having your head chopped off. Not only that, but that guarantees you a seat, you know, a seat in heaven, because now you're now one of the martyrs. Yeah. Christ said himself, better love than to give up your life for someone else. And that's exactly what he's referring to. You can't show no better love to God than to give up your life for him. And that's what Christ did for you on the cross as well. He gave up his life for you so you could be saved. And now he's asking you in the end, because you're being tested, that's what tribulation actually means, it's test. You're being tested. You're going through that fiery furnace, just like Meshach and Abednego, and I can't even remember the other guy's name at the moment. But, you know, you're going through that fiery furnace, you're being tested. Your faith is being tested. Write to the angel of the church of Pergamon. Thus says the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Okay? Now, if we follow along with the seals, we know that Satan's or the Antichrist is on his seat in Jerusalem now. Okay, he's on his seat. Now, if we go back to the original Pergamum, is literally where the seat of Satan was. And back in the late 1800s, the Germans disassembled that, and they actually took it to Berlin, and they built a great big building to house that temple in. Which is also, by the way, the mouth of where the Jordan River comes out too. By the way, it's also at the very bottom of the mountain. But at any rate, and something else that's just coincidental, by the way, I don't believe in coincidence. The Germans have said that they're going to replace. Take it back. They've already disassembled it, and it's going to be fully erected again in Pergamum. this year, or next year, I should say, 2023. That whole Temple of Satan is going to be rebuilt brick by brick, the one that was put in Berlin. They've already disassembled it, and it's supposed to be fully assembled back in its original spot next year. So, just a little side note there. Yet you're holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas. All right? So, Antipas was another martyr. Okay? So, he's referring back to what is said in the first in the church in Smyrna, talking about the people being martyred or being killed for Christ's name's sake. So he's talking about that. My faithful witness, who was put to death among you, where Satan lives. Okay, so Satan's on the seat. You know, he's already infiltrated the Antichrist. You know, at first he was demon-possessed, and then when Satan got kicked out of heaven and brought down a third of the angels with him, now he's infiltrated inside the Antichrist, so he literally went from being demon-possessed to Satan-possessed. who was put to death among you where Satan lives, but I have a few things against you. You have some there to hold on to the teachings of Balaam, and who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites. Excuse me. And you have to go all the way back to Exodus, doesn't it? Excuse me. You have to go all the way back to Exodus to understand who Balaam was and who Balak is. But Balaam, He was basically a magician, and matter of fact, it was Balaam who probably was part of the most funniest story in the Bible that was had the donkey that was talking to him and stuff like that. I don't know if y'all ever heard that story, but it's actually kind of humorous with their donkeys talking to him, and he's actually talking back to the donkey. So they're putting a stumbling block in front of everybody, and the stumbling block for the most part would be the mark of the beast. You know, you can eat, and your family can eat, and we'll give you some water if you take this mark and do what we tell you to do, or you can starve to death and die. And that's literally what they're trying to tell people there. You know, we're putting a stumbling block in front of you. Feed your belly or feed your spirit. It's your choice. And that's ultimately the choice that you're going to be given. Feed your belly or feed your spirit. And each and every one of us that's going to be living through those times is going to have to make that decision. You're going to have to make that choice. You know, do I want to live for the here and now, or do I want to live, suffer a little bit now, and live eternity with Christ? Or do I want to live in the here and now, fill my belly up, and let things work themselves out in the end? But we know as Christians what the end is going to be. As a matter of fact, every other religion knows what the end is going to be too. They just have different ways of saying it. But everybody, I don't care what religion you are, they all believe in a hell, and they all believe that everybody's going there. To eat meat sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So that gets back to exactly what I was just saying, to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Everything at that point, because you took that mark, or the mark is basically saying that you're going to eat, but the meat that you're eating, or the food that you're eating, was literally sacrificed. You sacrificed your soul for that food, okay? Because that mark is basically saying that you're pledging your allegiance to Satan instead of pledging your allegiance to God. Everybody has a mark. Christians have marks. You know, the people that believe in God has a mark You know, we've already got that mark. You can go back to all the way to Exodus, and it talks about the mark being on your right hand and in your forehead, and that being what you do, you know, the works that you do. And then on your forehead is the thoughts that you have, you know, the love and the faith that you have in God and Jesus Christ. We all have our marks. And I might talk about that maybe the next time, because there's a lot throughout the entire Bible that talks about marks, you know, of what we do, what we say, and how we live. They're all marks. Whether the mark of the beast be a true physical mark, or whether it be by your words and your deeds, who knows? I mean, it's just too early to tell, you know. This right here could ultimately be the mark, you know. You go up there and you scan your I Love Satan card to get some food, you know. Nobody knows what the physical mark is, but throughout the Bible it talks about marks. You know, it all talks about everybody being sealed with the seal of God. Matter of fact, here in a couple of chapters in Revelation, it talks about, you know, the 144,000 being sealed. You know, it talks about all this stuff. So you're sealed. Everybody gets a seal or a mark, which is nothing more than a seal. You know, back. You know, a couple hundred years ago, they had wax seals where they drip some wax on there and then they stamp it, and that was a seal or a mark. And that's ultimately what they're talking about there. And to commit sexual immorality. Now, the sexual immorality that they're talking about there is not necessarily performing sexual acts. The sexual immorality that they're talking about there, and it's described many times throughout the book, is you're whoring with Satan. You're whoring with idols. You're not have your true faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. These mega churches, they're whores. Okay, that's what they are. That's what they're talking about. They're committing sexual immorality. They're not following the true faith. They're not following the true doctrine. They're not following the true writings and teachings of the apostles and of Jesus Christ themselves. They're not following those. They're going down the road of sexual immorality. The whore of Babylon is the church. People don't realize that, but the whore of Babylon is the church. And a lot of people would like to say that the whore of Babylon is the Catholic Church, because in reality it very well could be, because they're the ones that's brought in most of these doctrines over the last 2,000 years, you know, where they kill Christ with a Eucharist every service, you know. They re-kill Christ. That's blasphemous, you know. I don't know if you've ever walked into a Catholic church before, but they're full of idols, just absolutely full of idols. Now, that's just a couple of things that we know we're not supposed to do right off the bat. I mean, those are part of the Ten Commandments, you know. So we've got to go back and follow the true word of God, the true words that Christ has told us to follow. You know, he gave us two commands, but those two commands, the first one, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, and being. Well, if you do that, he says, if you love me, then you're going to follow my commands. And what was his commands? The Ten Commandments. You know, that's what he's wanting you to do, is to follow the Ten Commandments. Because he said, right after that, it says, you know, all of these comprise the entirety of the law. If you just love your fellow man, like love everybody like you love God, and love God with all your heart and soul. Those are the two commands. And if you do those things, that is the entirety of the law anyway. Yeah. Like I say, we all know it's wrong to kill somebody. We all know it's wrong to steal from somebody. We all know it's wrong to covet what your neighbor has, or to put it in a more modern vernacular, be like the Joneses, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. That's what he's talking about there. In the same way, you have also those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Again, you ain't got to do anything. All you got to do is believe. Well, again, I've said it many times. Satan believes. All the demons believe. But believing is not going to get you in heaven. So repent. Otherwise, I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, in other words, the one who endures, I will give some of the hidden manna. Ah, now we're getting into the crust of the subject. Remember, we was talking about people starving to death. He's saying right there is all you got to do is endure. Yeah, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be hungry. And yeah, the food that you get might not be so appealing, and it might not be what you know, it might not be a big, you know, three-course meal or four-course meal, but I'm going to feed you. Just like I feed the birds of the air. Remember Christ said that? Remember? He's going to feed the birds of the air. He may not give you what you want, but he's going to give you some of that hidden manna. In other words, you're going to have food. You may not get fat off it, but you'll stay alive. And that's all you got to do is endure and have faith that he's going to provide for you. And that's all he's wanting anyway. All he wants is you to have faith in him. He's got faith in you. And we let him down on a regular basis. But he won't let us down. He's true to his word. And he will give us that food. You may not get, you may not get a big T-bone steak or something. But you're going to have enough nourishment in your body to keep you alive, to keep you fighting, to keep you going. I will also give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it.
Right.
So I used to know something about the white stone, and I can't remember it right now. But in the gist of the situation, if you remember further on back in Revelation, you've seen where Christ comes and he's wearing a sash, and on the sash it's got a new name wrote on it that only he knows. That's basically the crest or the gist of the situation. Everybody's going to be given a new name, and only you know that name. You and God, obviously, but only you are not going to be the only one that knows that name. Yeah, and we see throughout the Bible, or at least throughout the Gospels, whenever Christ was talking to somebody, he gave them all a new name, you know. Gave Peter a new name, gave Paul a new name, you know. That's just what he does. He gives everybody a new name, you know. All right, we're going to stop right there. If Pastor Tony is not here on Thursday, we'll finish up here and continue, finish up the rest of the churches on Thursday. All right, so at any rate, what I want to do more than anything is to get you into the Bible, to reading the Bible, to understanding a little bit more. And something that a lot of people don't realize is everything, literally everything that is written here in the book of Revelations is demonstrated in Genesis. Every bit of it is demonstrated in Genesis. And not only that, if you go back and read Matthew, where it's talking about the birth of Christ, read the story of Matthew, where it's talking about the birth of Christ, and compare that to the first six seals, that's a perfect demonstration as well of the trials and tribulations that everybody's going to go through during the first six seals. A lot of people don't realize that either. I mean, every bit of it's in there. Believe it or not, and I'm not just making that stuff up, and it really is. If you read the story of Christ being born, and, you know, how you had the slaughter of the innocents. Well, the slaughter of the innocents is the martyrs, you know. think about it, and when you read the story, and you'll see how it all kind of matches up. The story of the flood, that's all part of this as well. The story of Cain and Abel, it's all part of this as well. It's all demonstrated in there. And then you can take also the story of Joseph, you know, where his brothers sold him into slavery and all that stuff. It's all there. It all breaks down to the book of Revelations. And in some cases, I don't know if Paul or John was smart enough to do that on his own, or if it was the Holy Spirit that did it for him, which I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit. But they combined all those stories together to make the book of Revelations. And you can see how all this stuff comes together. And if you've got a good understanding of the whole Bible, then you can get a better understanding of the book of Revelations and understand it a lot better. It truly is an amazing story. And whether it be fortunate or unfortunate, I think many of us are going to see a good portion of this play out in our lifetime. In fact, I think it's going to happen a lot sooner than most of us are ready to admit. All righty, so let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful things that you've given us. Thank you for the reading of your word today. Thank you for all the people that were able to listen to this word and hopefully got some good understanding out of it. Lord, we pray that you continue to heal Pastor Tony and give him the healing touch that he needs. Lord, we ask that you be with all the martyrs that are dying in your name throughout the world. And Heavenly Father, please continue to look after all these babies that are being murdered in the womb. And Father, please be with each and every one of us as we go out and be amongst our friends, families, and coworkers throughout this day and this week. And Lord, be with us always. And Lord, help us all to be good ambassadors to your word. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. If y'all will, I would appreciate you coming back with us, being with us on Thursday night. We will not be having services tonight. I'm unable to attend, and Pastor Tony is still ill. Again, we'll be here Thursday afternoon at 6 p.m., and I pray and hope that each and every one of you will be with us then. Until then, everybody have a blessed weekend, a blessed day, and we'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.